Right. Well, it is definitely nice to be up here. My first trip up here to Alaska. My wife and I have been talking about coming here for a long time, and you know, we were looking at the possibility of coming up here now, and we said, well, let's look at prices and things like that of what it costs to get up there, and also to go visit family. We have some family over around in Tennessee, and it was going to cost us double to go to Tennessee than it was to come to Alaska. So we said, oh, that's easy. Let's just go to Alaska then. No, we've been wanting to get up here for a while, you know, and so we decided, you know, we needed a break anyway for a minute and just to kind of relax a little bit, you know, refresh ourselves, and this is a nice place to do it. I mean, it's my kind of scenery. I like it. It's a very, very nice place, but I'm not going to talk anything about the ministry and things going on right now. I'm going to save that for later, so you'll have to make sure you come back if you want to hear about it. Okay, you can't go running off or anything like that. But also, you know, it is nice to see a lot of people. And I've heard a lot of names up here and things like that, but I've not gotten to always put faces to them. But also, at the same time, I'm terrible with names, so please don't get mad if I don't remember what your name is. It's nothing personal, I promise you, okay? I hardly remember my kids' names, okay? So it's just me, okay? But anyways, kind of today, at least what I want to talk about today, was just kind of overcoming challenges. Okay, how do we overcome challenges in life? At least some of the challenges we might face. You know, it's not easy. It's impossible, I should say, in just a couple times of preaching to address all the challenges that we face as believers. Amen. But it's enough that we can at least begin to address some of these things and kind of just hit on what it takes really to overcome challenges in life, to overcome hardships, to overcome tribulation and things like that. Amen. And so that's kind of what I want to look at today is how to overcome those things. We're going to start off actually in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be looking here just a little bit at faith. Amen? And really more specifically, we're going to be looking at a lasting faith. You know, Hebrews 11, I'm sure you guys are all familiar with Hebrews 11. It's commonly called the Hall of Faith or the Faith chapter in the Bible. You know, not only because it sheds great light on what faith is, but also because it gives us a lot of examples here. If you read Hebrews 11, it gives us a lot of examples of men and women of faith. Now, one thing I find interesting about that is it doesn't always go into a lot of detail about what those men and women did, does it? But it mentions them by name. And you can, of course, go back and read about what they did in the Old Testament and see. But we see a lot of good examples, you know, men like Enoch, for example. You know, Enoch was the first prophet, right? At least he's the man that the Bible says was the first prophet. We know he was a man of God, and he had such a close relationship with God that the Bible says that he actually literally walked with God. Now, that's kind of an amazing thing if you can even think about doing that, right? You guys, can you even imagine that? I mean, we talk about having a closer walk with thee and walking with God, but you know what? I think quite often we kind of over-embellish what our walk really is compared to what some of these men in the Bible did, amen? But this man Enoch, you know, he wasn't just a prophet. He was a man who loved the Lord, had a really close relationship with him. But at the end of his time on earth, God rewarded his faith by granting him a special blessing that he only granted to one other man. We all know what that was, right? He never died, did he? He was there, then he was gone. You know, that's kind of an impressive thing when you think about it, you know. In fact, there's only two men. Who's the other man that never actually technically died in the Bible? Elijah, that's right. It's only recorded that two men, out of all the men that have ever existed on the earth, had such a relationship with God to the point where God did not allow death to come upon them. And that's impressive. I mean, when you think about that type of relationship with God, and then you kind of reflect upon yourself and just see how often you most likely dismiss God or at least ignore God, it kind of humbles you a little bit, doesn't it? You know, but we're not even going to focus on him here today. You know, there's a I just thought it was kind of interesting that some of the things we see here in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's another one we could even look at, is just how Paul, you know, as he talks to all these men, these people he talks about here in Hebrews 11, really what it does is interesting. Just this one chapter alone does a great deal of help to proving the legitimacy of even just the book of Genesis. Now you think about all the people mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of them are actually people who are covered, their lives are covered here in the book of Genesis. So at least not all of them, but quite a few of them, okay? You know, so those people out there that would say, oh, you know, the book of Genesis isn't really scripture, at least it's not relevant scripture, things like that. You can say, okay, well, let's go to the New Testament. Would you say the New Testament scripture? Most people say, well, yeah, sure. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11 then. And Paul talks about all these people that existed in the book of Genesis. You know, and so there's a lot of great insight that we can see just from this one passage of Scripture, this one chapter of Scripture. But one interesting thing is that all these men and women that are mentioned here, we could spend weeks, we could spend months, you could probably spend a solid year just analyzing and gleaning wisdom from all these people and their lives and the things that they did for God. But today, we don't have time to do that, do we? No, we don't, okay? But so we're going to try to focus just a little bit on one man, all right? And I want you to go to, if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 7, and you'll be able to tell real quick, very quickly, which man we're going to focus on. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 7, says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the whole world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You know, I've always liked the account of Noah for a lot of different reasons, okay? But his faith is one of those that you see as being a real faith. But also, it was a faith that was not real to the point where he never made mistakes, was it? No, we know that Noah made mistakes. We know that his mistakes even affected his children. But we also know that his faith as well affected his children. His faith affected, in fact, all those around him. You know what? You know, we look at Noah and this instruction that we see goes a long way to instruct us. And those among us here today who have become possibly a little discouraged in your life. Maybe possibly, you know, just ready to quit. You know, I don't want to do this for God anymore. I don't want to continue trying to, you know, because a lot of times it feels like you keep putting yourself out there without much return, you know. It feels like you're always giving without getting. And that, because of course, that's a very selfish mindset, just so you know, okay. I'm not going to cover all that right now. Actually, we'll talk a little about that later here tonight. But that's what a lot of people focus on. Because we live in a world that tells you should be getting. Every time you give something, you should get something, right? And that's just not the way it is. That's not reality, is it? You know, oftentimes you give something and never see anything in return. You know, this isn't an investment banking opportunity, is it? That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is supposed to be one about this relationship that we have with God. But oftentimes, just the circumstances of life can cause people to become discouraged and be ready to quit and be ready to just kind of give up. And listen, whether it's due to just the mountains of apostasy that you see around you every single day, and if you're like me at all, you look at that stuff and it just frustrates you to no end, you know. And even as Brother Dimlo, you know, when he was in Jamaica with us, we saw that a lot in Jamaica. It was just everywhere. But it's not just Jamaica, is it? I mean, I was actually when I was just driving around here in North Pole, there's a lot of organizations that call themselves churches around here, isn't there? But I guarantee probably what all of them are probably apostate, if they ever had the truth to begin with. You know, that's kind of disheartening a little bit, isn't it? Just look around you, and even when you're witnessing to people, especially, which is easy to become discouraged, and when you witness to people, and you hear all these just goofy, silly things that people believe about God and really hold to for themselves about salvation and things like that, and you know good and well they're going to die and go to hell, it's easy to get discouraged and say, it's just, what's the point? You know, and listen, whether it's in things like that, or listen, also in your own failings as well, your own failures. It's easy to allow yourself just to say, I just don't care anymore. I don't want to do this. But, you know, this example we have here of Noah is a good one to help keep us a little bit more motivated, especially in the face of the world around us and even our own failures. And so what I want to look at here today is just three aspects here of the faith of Noah, okay? And really what this is a lasting faith is what it is. You know, if Noah's faith was not one that even though he failed as a man, his faith never really failed, did it? You know, he always came back to God even after his failures. You know, and we know that he served God. He definitely was a man of faith. If he wasn't a great man of faith, he wouldn't have been listed in this chapter, would he? No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. You know, he was obviously a great man of faith. And listen, just so you understand, this is very important to remember. Just because you fail sometimes does not mean you can't still be a man or woman of faith. You know, who else is also listed in Hebrews 11? Samson. Generally, we don't look at Samson and say, that's a man of faith that I want to emulate in my life, right? No, he did most everything wrong, didn't he? But yet still God called him a man of faith. It's because the way God looks at you is not determined upon your actions, okay? It's determined upon his actions. And we have to remember that, okay? Because it's going to help motivate us, keep us strengthened and encouraged and just really excited about the things of God. If you're not excited about the things of God, you got to do some self-reflection, okay? Some self-meditation. Say, why am I not excited about the things of God? Why do I not want to see souls saved? Why do I not want to serve those around me? Listen, this is the same kind of stuff I guarantee that Noah battled in his day. You know why I know that Noah battled this? Because there is no temptation. You guys aren't going to finish that for me? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What happens after that? Come on, you guys got to be able to quote this one. But God, who's faithful? God is faithful. It's not about you, is it? It's about God. Now, when we look at a man like Noah, this was God's faith in him. This was God's ability to work through him. In fact, all the things that Noah did, he didn't do just from his own ability. He did it only because God gave him the ability to do so. And that's an important thing to remember about faith. And this is one of the beautiful things that we see of faith. And if you're taking notes, it's the first thing we're going to look at today is the beauty of his faith, okay? Now, when we look at the beauty of Noah's faith, the first thing we see here is that his faith was a very simple faith. Now, if you want, go ahead and turn back to the book of Genesis. We're going to spend most of our time back here in the book of Genesis. We're going to start here in chapter number 6. We're looking at the beauty of Noah's faith. Excuse me. And we're looking about how it was just very simple. It wasn't complicated. You know, Noah didn't have to, when Noah was given instruction by God, he didn't have to say, okay, God, you need to give me every detail about what I'm going to need to do for you before I can begin to do things for you, right? In fact, what Noah did was God said, I want you to do this. And Noah just simply said, what? Okay, sure. And what he did was he took God at his word, and he simply just obeyed. And now if you notice in Genesis chapter 6, let's look just at verse number 13 here. It says, verse number 13 and 14, it says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And he goes on to tell him about how he's going to make it, but just think about that first statement he says here. It says, God said unto Noah. Now, again, this is one thing I always encourage people to do. Put yourself in the situation as you read the Bible. Try to. I mean, just mentally, as best you can. I know you can't really do it. As best you can. Because too often, we read the Bible as a fictional story and never actually put ourselves and never actually kind of plug ourselves into it. Now, think about that. You're Noah. You're just a guy living in a world that's just completely wicked. Sound familiar? I don't know if we're quite as bad as they were, but we're on our way, aren't we? And so you're just a guy. You're just a normal guy. Who you're a believer. You believe in God, but you're living in amongst a wicked and perverse world. But it says, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Now, could you imagine that just for a second? Where God himself comes to you and says, Brother Chris, I remember his name because it's easy. Brother Chris, the end of the world has come before me. I'm going to kill everybody. What are you talking about? Are you serious? I mean, could you just imagine that just for a moment? But then he goes on, he says, hey, because the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, he says, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on to say, now I want you to make an ark. That would make no sense, would it? Even though God gave him the instruction, I guarantee he didn't, at least from what we understand right now, he didn't give him enough instruction for it to make total sense to him, did it? But his faith was a simple faith. This is one of the beautiful aspects of it. It is its simplicity. He simply just took God at his word and said, okay, I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I'll do it. You know, we see the same thing, you know, if you keep your place in Genesis here, but go up to the book of Matthew for a second. You know, too often we overlook this man Joseph in Matthew, don't we? Who was Joseph? He was the husband of Mary, right? Yeah, he was also a man of faith. Did you know that? How do we know Joseph was a man of faith? Well, we see examples of it. We see clear examples. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 19 and 20, we know that Joseph was espoused unto Mary, wasn't he? And then, of course, Mary becomes pregnant with child, and he didn't have a part in that. But yet still, God comes to him and speaks to him, and we see Joseph simply just obeying God and saying, okay, that's fine, I'll do it. Now look at verse number 19. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, I love that the Bible calls him a just man. Because, well, we're not going to get into that, sorry. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And what did Joseph do? He obeyed what God said. He took Mary. He took her where he was supposed to take her. He took care of that child. He was a father to that child. He did everything he was supposed to do. Even though he had, at least according to the Jewish tradition, he had the legal right to immediately divorce her at that time. Not according to God, okay? I'm talking about according to the Jewish tradition of the day, okay? He could have said, no way, I'm not going to marry her. There's no way I'm going to get involved in this situation. But God came to him and said, no, there's something going on that you don't understand. I want you to take care of her. I want you to take care of this baby. You know, this is a very important thing that we see in the life of Joseph. He simply just took God at his word and obeyed, even though he didn't understand. Now, there's no way he could understand, is there? The same thing with Noah. There was no way he could understand. So Noah's faith was very simple, but also his faith was saving. Just simply understanding that God told me to do this and doing it only because God told me to do it was enough to save him, wasn't it? Now, let me ask you a question. When you receive salvation, I pray that everyone in here is saved. If you're not saved, you need to be paying attention to the things of God today, okay? But when you receive salvation, did you understand everything about how God was going to save you at that moment? Let me ask you another question. Do you today understand everything about how God saved you? No, because it's an impossibility for us to understand, isn't it? We simply know that he did. We know that he told us to do this. He said, if you repent of your sins, you know, have repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and call upon the name of the Lord, he says, thou shalt be saved, right? Those are the only things required for salvation, and they're very simple, very easy, and they don't require us to do anything, do they, other than ask, which isn't very difficult. You know, but still, it seems so foolish to most people to say, hey, if I simply ask God, I mean, if I repent of my sins and put my faith in him and ask him to save me, he's going to save me? How does that work? I don't know, but it does. You know, the faith that Noah had was a saving faith. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 6 and look at verse number 18 here, it's when God is continuing to speak to Noah here, he says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. He's saying, look, I'm going to be making a covenant with you. I'm making a covenant with mankind with you, and I'm going to save you. Okay? Now, again, Noah didn't understand exactly how or why and all this yet, did he? But he simply took God at what he says. But one of the interesting things about this, I think, is that it wasn't just salvation to him. It was also salvation for his family as well. You know, in fact, if you think of, and you won't have to go there, but Acts chapter number 16, we see the example here of Paul speaking to who? In Acts chapter 16, I'm a quizzy guy. I like doing this a lot. Yeah, that's right, the Philippian jailer. I love that account. Yeah, that man, he thought life was good, didn't he? And then all of a sudden, God shook everything up in his life, and he realized it wasn't so good. And he just humbled himself immediately, right? That was a man of faith, wasn't it? He had faith before he knew where to put his faith, didn't he? That's an amazing thing. But either way, this man, he's sitting before Paul, and he says, he brought him out, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Does that mean just because this man got saved, that his family was automatically saved? No. They're saying, look, this is the natural progression. You get saved, and guess what usually happens? Those you're closest to are going to see that as well. And what are they going to do? They're going to get saved. You know what the percentage of children getting saved, how much it goes up if the parents are actually saved and living for God? It's exponential, man. It's staggering. You know, and that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, even my children, both my daughters back there with my wife right now are saved. My sons are still pretty small right now. But I praise God that they're saved. And I firmly believe that they most likely wouldn't be saved today right now unless if it wasn't for mom and dad being saved and talking to them about these things, right? And so when he says, thou shalt be saved in thy house, he's simply saying, look, this is the natural progression of this is the way things go. You know, this is how it works. You know, you're likely to do what you see those around you do, right? This is just almost that guilty by association kind of a thing, you know? If everyone around you is saved and loving God and serving God and doing those things, then guess what? You're gonna do that as well. And in fact, we know that in Romans 10 and verse number 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what we profess to our children, isn't it? That's what we profess to our house, our family, isn't it? And in fact, what you often see when people first get saved, who's the first people they start telling about it? They start telling their family, right? You know, a husband gets saved and he starts telling his wife. A wife gets saved, starts telling her husband, or they start telling their children. They start telling their parents, or they tell their siblings, or whatever it is, their friends. Those people that they're closest to is who they go to first, isn't it? You know why? Because it's the people that they love the most in the world. And I love to see that with people who, when they first get saved. It's the people who have been saved a long time that get on my nerves because they're too used to being saved. And they don't have to. They don't see the imminent danger that people are in as much, or at least it's easier for them to ignore because we start to become callous to those things, don't we? And we've been rejected too many times, and so we say, "Oh, I'm going to be a little more careful about who it is I'm actually going to share Christ with, or how I share Christ." Guys, come on. This is why people get saved, because somebody told them. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. If no one tells them, they can't hear, can they? And so this is an important thing because his faith was simple, but his faith was also saving. But we see as well, if you look back in Genesis 6, look at verse number 22, we see as well that his faith was serving. Now, in verse number 22, I love this verse because this is, you know, God gives him all these instructions, tells him how to do all this stuff, tells him what he's going to do with him specifically. You know, in verse number 19, he talks about all the living flesh is going to come on, two of every sort, and those things. And you go down to verse number 22, it says what? The first three words. Let's all read them out loud. Thus did Noah. Did Noah sit and question God? No. There's nothing wrong with asking questions, okay? Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to having faith, sometimes you just got to do it, don't you? Sometimes you just got to say, well, I see this is what God has said. Maybe I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm just going to do it. And so it just says, thus did Noah to all that God commanded him. So did he. Guys, this is a beautiful aspect of faith. That his faith was simple, it was saving, but his faith was also serving. It caused him to go into action. And just so you understand, I'm sure you've heard it a million times that faith is a verb, right? I'm sure you've probably heard that before. Why do we say that? Why do we say faith is a verb? Why do we say it's an action? I'm not going to make you conjugate it or anything like that. Why do we say that? Come on, this is Sunday school hour, right? We can talk. Anybody? How is faith an action? Yeah, that's right. It affects your decision making, doesn't it? It affects your outlook. It immediately affects your insides, affects your heart to start with. The heart then begins to affect your mind, your eyes, your speech, everything you do. You begin to change your mind about the world around you, don't you? You begin to change your mind about the people around you. And it caused you to have to do something. I'll explain this. Just like in salvation, it's the easiest way to explain it. If you're saved, you'll understand. If you're not, you probably won't. Okay? When you got saved, you had saving faith, right? Now that faith, that belief that you had, caused you to change your mind about some things, didn't it? To change your mind about who you are, to change your mind about who God is, to change your mind about what heaven and hell is, to change your mind about all kinds of things. And that change of mind, which is repentance, caused you to do what? To then change your action. This is what faith leads you to. It leads you to change things. It leads you to actually do something. And listen, and then once you get saved, you look at this great unspeakable gift of salvation, and you say, God, thank you. Now I'm going to sit here and just enjoy it and not do anything, right? No, that's not what we do, is it? I've never seen one person, when they get saved, sit back and say, man, that's so great. I'm so happy to be saved. No, man, they want to get out. You know, like in Acts chapter 4, if I'm not wrong, that the man at the temple that was begging, right, as Peter and James went to the temple to pray, when he got saved, when he was healed, what did he do? He went jumping and leaping and doing what? Praising God, right? I mean, come on, man. He was excited about the things of God. He's excited to be a child of God. And we should be excited. We shouldn't be discouraged. That's not the way that God designed for us to live, is it? You know, when Christ said he wanted you to have not just joy, he didn't want you just to have joy, a little sip of joy in a cup. He said, I want your joy to be overflowing. I want your cup to be full. I want you to have more joy than you can handle. Guys, who's discouraged while you're joyful? Anybody? It's impossible, isn't it? It's absolutely impossible to be filled with joy and be discouraged and upset and sad at the same time, isn't it? Now, I see this often, you know, if I'm in a bad mood or something like that, and kids are really good at doing this, aren't they? To changing your mind and getting you a little more joyful. At least when they're joyful. If they're disobedient, it's not as easy. But either way, when you're even in a bad mood or something like that, and then you have a little toddler come up to you and just do something completely cute and innocent and fun, and it just causes so much joy in your life, and you forget for a second that I was just upset a minute ago. And maybe you go back to being upset, I don't know, but the simple point is that when you're being joyful, when you're living a life of joy, God-given joy, then guess what? It's going to affect everything about you. It's going to especially affect what you're doing. And the faith that we see of Noah here was one of serving faith. And this is the beautiful aspect of his faith. But also, listen, faith wasn't just beautiful for Noah. He also had a burden associated with it as well. There was a burden to his faith as well. And we know that what that burden was the burden of the lost world around him. You know, Noah knew what was coming, didn't he? And we know that he warned the people. How do we know that he warned the people? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. This is how we know that Noah wasn't just the guy building an ark, but he was actually preaching as well, wasn't he? You know, in 2 Peter 2 verse number 5, it says here, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What does it call him here? A preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, Noah understood what was coming. Why? Because God told him what was coming. Maybe he didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but he knew God's judgment was coming, and so he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, this man was preaching righteousness. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching those things that preachers still preach today, wasn't he? Because this is who he was. You know, his faith caused him to have to do something, but it also was a great burden for him to have to do so, wasn't it? You think it was an easy thing to build that ark? Now think about that just for a minute. We have no indication that Noah was a giant, do we? There's no indication in the Bible he was a giant man. Maybe he was a big man, I don't know. Maybe his sons were big, I don't know. But it doesn't matter because he only had himself and his three sons, and if all the wives helped, there was four women helping as well, right? So at the most, you had how many people building the ark? Eight. How big was that ark? Now, you guys all know the Answers in Genesis guys that built the ark encounter thing over in Kentucky, I think it is, right? I haven't been there yet, but the pictures look pretty cool. Remember how long it took them to build that? And how many hundreds of people they had helping in different aspects of that? They were only able to get it done as fast as they did because they had so many people helping, right? Noah had eight people. And listen, at least I don't believe there's probably any power tools, do you? Maybe there was. I kind of doubt it. But I mean, even if there was, does it really matter with eight people trying to build something that enormous? You know, Brother Dimlow's a builder. He's been trying to build a garage and an apartment. It's taken him forever, isn't it? Could you imagine trying to tackle the ark, brother? It'd be quite a feat, wouldn't it? So this man had quite the burden, not just the burden of the work, but also the burden of the reality of the world around him. I had to call it. I'm sorry, brother. Forgive me. I like your preacher, just so you know. I wouldn't pick on him if I didn't. Amen. But listen, he had quite the burden. He had the burden of the work he had to do. He had a burden of the souls around him. And in fact, you see this a lot with men of faith, with people of faith in the Bible. You know, you look at examples like Moses. He was a man who carried quite the burden, didn't he? Sometimes I made the joke that he was only as meek as he was because of the burden he carried. You know, and that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? When you think about what Moses had to do. You know, and we understand why he was such a meek man. In fact, even when God was going to destroy, I think it's Exodus 32, if I remember right, when God was going to, I think it was going to destroy the Israelites, at least one of the times he was going to destroy them, Moses says, look, if you're going to save them, save them, but if you're going to destroy them, then just blot me out too. He says, I don't want to be here without them. Guys, you imagine serving people to that degree where you're willing to sacrifice even your own self just because of them? Guys, that's serious burden, isn't it? That's serious commitment there. How many believers do you see that have that kind of commitment to those that they serve? I'd say very, very few. But also Paul, you know, Paul, I mean, you look at the writings of Paul, his soul was continually in sorrow, you know? I mean, he was always in sorrow for the troubles of the people that he loved. He was in sorrow for the persecution and things that he suffered, that those that he loved suffered, those that he served suffered. You know, to the point where he was continually, with all those churches that he helped establish or had a hand in teaching and perfecting and those things, he always had a burden for those people, didn't he? He always said, I want to come see you. Sometimes he was straight betwixt two. He says, I want to die and go and get out of here, but it's better for you if I stay, as he was speaking to the Philippians, right, if I remember right. But either way, you know, Paul, we see that great burden with him, you know, and obviously men with a great burden can sometimes be even overcome with that burden, right? You know, you think of a guy like Moses. You know how the first time he struck, the God told him to get the water out of the rock, he did what he was supposed to do. He struck the rock and got the water. But the second time he was supposed to do that, did he do what he was supposed to do? Why? Because the burden overcame him. You know, the people were just complaining, man, and just complaining and just complaining and just always threatening him and just, oh my goodness, I couldn't imagine serving those people, you know? You think the people here are bad. Nothing compared to those guys, okay? But his burden overcame, and he wasn't supposed to strike the rock the second time, was he? He wasn't supposed to hit it at all, was he? He was supposed to simply speak to it, and he didn't. You know, and so it overcame him. You know, Paul desired to die. Moses even desired to die. But imagine Noah here. You know, imagine that burden of building the ark that only God knows the sacrifice that Noah had to make just to get the material to build the ark. Then the burden of the world, the laughing world around you. You know, it's obvious that those observing Noah didn't believe his message of righteousness, did they? But then also the burden of the lingering storm. You know, he knew it was coming. He knew something. Maybe he didn't know exactly what, but he knew something was coming because it had never rained on the earth yet at that time. It had never, you know, the fountains of the deep had never broken open before. So he knew that this judgment was coming, that none of them would survive, yet he still proclaimed to them the only thing that could save them. which is righteousness by faith. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, it says this. It says, but now the righteousness of God, which is the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, we have to be preachers of righteousness the same as Noah was. And it's only then that at least when you're carrying that kind of burden, that you're going to care enough about these people to actually preach righteousness. You know, too often people skip right over righteousness today, don't they? They want to just preach enough to get people saved, but they don't want to preach righteousness. Well, what was Noah a preacher of? Righteousness. You know, when you truly share the true gospel in the Bible, you're going to be sharing righteousness, aren't you? Because all of our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. You're still preaching righteousness. So what we need is the righteousness of who? Christ. That's the righteousness we need. That was the same righteousness I believe that Noah was preaching, the same righteousness we ought to preach today. You know, so we see the beauty of his faith and the burden of his faith. The last thing I want to look at here this morning while we got a few more minutes is the blessings of his faith. You know, we see this in two different ways, at least the only two different ways I want to bring out today. First, in Genesis chapter 7, we see the blessing of relief. You know, the relief in simply knowing that not only was he saved, but also his family was saved. You know, that is such a relief when you're at least for me, I don't know about you other guys, the other parents in here, but when each time one of my children have gotten saved, it's like, oh, yes. You know what I mean? You feel that relief, don't you? You know, because you know what's coming. You're not ignorant of where lost people go, are you? And you're not ignorant of the judgment of God that's looming over them. And so we know that the one of the blessings of this man's faith was the relief of seeing his own house saved. And of course, obviously, as I said before, it doesn't mean that Noah's faith saved his children, but his faith did set an example and obviously had a very strong influence on them, didn't it? Because his children could have said what? Dad, you're crazy. You know, think of Lot. You know, he lived an ungodly life for quite a long time, didn't he? And yet when he finally realized the imminency of the judgment of God upon them, he tried to get his children. Did they listen? Nope. They mocked him as what? One that was drunk, one that was foolish, one that was just crazy in the head. And in fact, the two daughters that he did save, they had to drag him out, didn't they? His wife didn't even get saved out of that judgment, did she? Guys, that's a terrible situation. Noah, though, his sons could have done that. They could have mocked at the world around him, but they didn't. They believed. They'd obviously seen an example in their own father and their own parents of the faith, of true faith, and it made an impact in their lives. And it ought to make an impact in their lives. You know, in fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 7 here, we'll look at this for just briefly. Genesis 7, let's look at verse number 13. It says, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. It says in verse number 16, they went in, went in male and female, all flesh, and God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now, that's an important passage that we see in the life of Noah. You know, we know that they would not have been, we know these people would not have been sealed in if they were not there by faith. We know that, right? If they weren't in there by faith, God would not have sealed the door. Do you believe that? I don't. I don't know about you. I don't believe God would have sealed the door. The reason is because I read other passages in the Bible, passages like, if you go over to Ephesians 1 just for a second. And you think about even our own sealing and who it is that seals us, at least in terms of our salvation. You know, in Ephesians 1, and look at verse number 13. It says here, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit of promise. You know, that's what it is that keeps us saved, isn't it? That's what is a savedness to begin with, isn't it? You know, that Holy Spirit is what sealed that door to that ark. This is why I know that Noah and his family were people of faith, because they were sealed in, weren't they? God was the one who did the sealing. Just like in your salvation, God is the one who does the sealing. It's not up to you. It has nothing to do with your work. You know, Noah could have done all that work and been there without faith, and I don't believe God would have sealed that door. I believe none of us would have been here as a result. But he was a man of faith. His children were people of faith. And so God sealed them in, and mankind continued on as a result. And so we see the blessing of relief in that, but also the blessing of reward, because we know that Noah became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith, as we saw back in Hebrews chapter 11. We know that he was allowed to enter a new earth. You know, the first earth was changed by water. We know that the second one will be changed by fire. In fact, if you go over to, if you're in, you should be in 2 Peter, I think, or been there close to it, go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at, start in verse number 7, I believe, here. Yeah, we'll start here in verse number 7. It says here, by the heavens and but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But look at verse number 13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. You know, this is an important passage when you think about just the blessings of reward. You know, this world that we're in right now is not going to be destroyed by water. We understand that with the covenant that God made after the flood, it's not going to be destroyed by water, but it will be destroyed by fire. It's going to be burned up. This world was changed once. It's going to be changed again. Okay, and we know that the third one will be a dwelling place of righteousness. And I think it's interesting because what was Noah a preacher of? Righteousness. What does the Bible say he was an heir of? Righteousness. The same goes for us. We preach what? Righteousness. We're heirs of what? Righteousness. Not because of us and our good deeds or anything of that nature, but because of God and because of our faith in him. You know, we see these great rewards quite often of faith, and we almost always ignore them and overlook them. But you understand that if you're saved today, the Bible says you are a joint heir with Christ. Have you ever sat and thought about the implications of that? That one statement and what it truly means to you? You guys understand what it means to be an heir, right? What does it mean to be an heir? It means you have an inheritance coming toward to you specifically, right? Now, a joint heir would be, say, for example, if you and a sibling were, you say you had a sibling, a brother or sister, and you both had a very wealthy father, whatever it might be, you might be a joint heir together. You're going to share whatever wealth is left over whenever your father dies or passes it on or whatever it might be, correct? Now, imagine being a joint heir with Christ. What is it that you're going to be inheriting? Creation. You understand that? Creation. We almost can't fathom. I can't fathom that, can you? I can't. I mean, think about being the heir of someone like Bill Gates or no, who's the, I always forget the guy's name, the guy who just surpassed Bill Gates as being the wealthiest man in the world. I think he's Amazon, the owner of Amazon or whatever is, you know what I'm talking about, some other crazy wealthy guy. Just, I mean, they have so much wealth that they can't even count it. You know, it's ridiculous the amount of wealth that they have. I think he's somewhere around $8 billion or something of that nature. But could you imagine being that person's heir? Even if I had to share his inheritance with Brother Humphrey here, it'd be okay, wouldn't it? In fact, we could all share it and be just fine. And we could share with everyone else and probably all of North Pole and be just fine, right? But either way, that would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? But that's just money. We're talking about being not just the heirs of money, the heirs of creation itself. That is a thought. That is something that we ought to ponder, because this is exactly what it is that we're heirs of. Where the Bible says we're joint heirs with Christ. You know, he makes us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Guys, I can't wait. I just want to see what it's going to be like. You know, I often feel like I'm like Paul, like straight betwixt two. You know, I just want to get it over with and get there, but there's still more work to be done here. There's still those that need me here. You know, so it doesn't matter as much as we want to receive that blessing of reward, we still have to understand that the reward is not here yet. You know, there's a lot of things in this account of Noah that we can use to show us a good example of what lasting faith is, because even after Noah got off the ark, and yes, we understand that he had some shortcomings there, didn't he? He had some failures, and it was to the detriment even of one of his own children. But we know as well that faith continued on, didn't it? That his faith continued on, not just through himself, but through his children as well, because the world still knows of Christ today, don't we? We still know of the flood today. We still know all these things today simply because this one man's faith was a lasting faith. You know, whenever you get to those times in your life where you're getting discouraged, you're getting down, you're thinking, you know what, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm just burnt out on it, whatever it might be. Just think of this for a second. Say, guys, or just think to yourself, say, listen, the things that I have to go through probably is nothing in comparison with what guys like Noah had to go through, guys like Paul had to go through, guys like Moses had to go through. Even the women in the Bible that we see, the women of faith, they were nothing compared to the things they had to go to. We quite often think that our situation is always the worst, don't we? When in reality, it's probably not that bad. But listen, the interesting thing about it is when you look at the promises of God, you look at the examples we see in the Bible of how God worked in the lives of his children, most of the time they didn't see those things until after the situation was over. That's when suddenly you see the light, right? It's not until you get through the darkness when you see the reality of what's in front of you. You know, it's the same as if you're sitting in a dark room, right? You turn on the light, that's when you can start seeing the furniture. Before, you're just kind of tripping over it, hoping you get there. But when God reveals the light about a situation, he shows you what real faith is, yeah, then all of a sudden these things, they come into focus, they come into view, and you say, wow, this is good. And then it makes an impact in your life, right? And it causes you to do things. It causes you to have what real faith is. And look, there's many things that we can learn from the life of Noah, and I don't want to take all of our time today to do so, but perhaps the most important lesson is simply this, is that, you know, faith alone does not save. We know that, right? But faith that saves is never alone. It always includes Christ with that. It's always centered around God's word. It's always involved. Our response to it is always involved in that. And so if you want to have a true lasting faith, it has to be focused on the word of God and focused on doing things not for Christ, but doing things with Christ. You know, it's that phrase that Christ left us with. He said, lo, I am with you. What's the word? Not always. There's no S on the end of that. It's two different words, alway and always. Always can mean at any time. The word alway means all along the way. It means side by side, right there with you. So when you think about that, the things I do by faith are not for Christ. The things I do by faith are with Christ. Amen? So I hope that's at least a little bit of a blessing and encouragement to you this morning. And then later on, I look forward to sharing more of the ministry and things in Wenatchee and getting to know everyone a little bit better as well. All right. Preacher, come on up.